Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39. That's where we're going to start today, Genesis chapter 39. Last week, we had such a great time at our seven-year anniversary, celebrating with you and celebrating with our church family in the first gathering and excited about what the Lord is doing. We've been moving toward our second campus. And for those of you that know New Life, we started 7 years ago, and we've got a vision. We've always had a vision of multiplying, reaching people where they're at in areas where there's not a lot of church influence, give opportunities to families. So I want to share with you today, we're excited about our Weston Ranch campus. We secured a facility in South Stockton that will start on September the 6th, and we're jazzed. Come on now, we're jazzed about that. That's a big deal. For those of you that wonder, kind of give you a tidbit here so you know, it's a Thursday night campus. That means we're going to take our team that's here and we're going to go minister there on Thursday nights. It's a start to the weekend is the way we're going to brand it or market it, I suppose. In a culture that is a commuter culture, I mean, there's no industry in that area, so that particular part of Stockton. And so we're going to go and offer a Thursday night campus, and kind of the mantra is for if you want to go to church and you still want to have your weekends, we're going to minister to people in that way. It's going to work really, really well with the collaboration that we're doing with the facility that we're able to get, and we'll give you more details later. I want to let you know, though, too, the multiplication effort of New Life is, and this is the first time we've really shared this publicly, we're excited about the multiple campuses. Should the Lord continue in the plan that we believe that we have heard from Him, that the campuses are going to be, there's a great growth in south of the 120 in Manteca. They're saying in the next 15 years, the community could double in size, and the growth is to the south in Manteca. There's not one church other than at the 99. There's not really one church established that is south of the 99 because there's not really a facility space at this juncture. We're moving. We're going to have a campus south of the 99 in Manteca. We also want to let you know that River Islands is growing like crazy. Some of y'all live out there. Some of you are familiar with that. There's going to be 11,000 new homes, new high school, new golf course, new city center, all kinds of different elementary schools are going to be out there. All of that's taking place as we speak. The infrastructure has been there for years. But the growth is coming, and so we're already been in communications and conversation with what that campus is going to look like on that. You're like, why would you want to have church campuses only 10 minutes apart from each other? Because here's the deal. I got to believe there's a couple hundred people in River Islands of 11,000 homes that are going to want to go to church. I got to believe in South Manteca there's a couple hundred people that would like, and I got to believe in 31,000 people that live with only one church presence in Weston Ranch that would like to come to church, certainly in Lathrop. And then, of course, I don't know, we're looking at the possibility of Tracy. Tracy actually only has two Assembly of God churches, one is really healthy and one is not. In its entire city, and it's continuing to grow like crazy, and there's pockets that don't have a big church influence. We'd like to have campuses as many as, can you imagine if we have, you know, five campuses with 200 people, now you've got the resources and the influence and the collaboration of a church of 1,000, and with that, you can make an imprint, and so we want to have these kind of family campuses that are at these different locations. So pray with us as we continue to go and grow. And the next 7 years will be very aggressive. This was all, the last 7 years I feel like was foundation work. It's kind of like you just don't see a whole lot happen. And I thought for sure Chick-fil-A was coming into Manteca. That's what they said, right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Chick-fil-A coming to Manteca. Tear down that old Chinese place, restaurant, which was delicious, but Chick-fil-A's better. And so when's that going to happen? Because all the behind, y'all don't know what that's going to be. Anybody know where, everybody know where Chick-fil-A is coming to Manteca? Yes? Does anybody not like Chick-fil-A? Everybody likes Chick-fil-A. Does anybody never been to Chick-fil-A before? Oh. I got to tell you, I had no idea that we were living in such a deprived generation. We're going to have to make sure you get to a Chick-fil-A. Chick-fil-A is amazing food. It's good for you. Not really. It's delicious, though. And so Chick-fil-A is coming to Manteca in the area of Spreckles Park over there, and we're excited about that coming. But you might be wondering, even with down the street here with the Domino's and the Rita's, everybody know Rita's? Rita's coming in there. They've been saying that for a year. When's it going to happen? When's it going to happen? The behind the scenes takes so much longer, and then we see the structure go up and it happens. That's what's going to happen with this great church, and you're a part of the foundation. I would call you legacy builders. You're helping us build the legacy, the influence, the impact. What's the community going to look like 20 years from now? Well, 20 years from now, we're going to be a part of. There's this transformational aspect of it. I'm excited that you get to be a part of it. What's holding you back? There's probably something holding you back from God's plan, His destiny for you. It's that feeling that you get when you step on the scale after you've been eating right, after you've been working out, after you've, you know, made some good choices. You chose the grande instead of the venti, if you know what I'm talking about, and you haven't lost a single pound. That's the feeling. It's the feeling you get when you're romantically interested in a person and you finally muster up the courage to tell that person and you hear, "You're such a good friend." It's that feeling you get when you've worked really hard at your job, but you still don't get a raise. It's that feeling that you get when you make another meal for your family. I mean, you find the recipe and you go get the ingredients and you make sure you do it right and you serve it up and you've got the nice looking plates. Everybody's sitting around the table and they scarf it down and they leave and not a thank you from one. It's that feeling you get when you study for the test and you don't get the grade. It's that feeling that you get when you work hard at every practice, but you don't get the playing time. Or worse yet, you don't even make the team. It's that feeling that you get when the test results come back and it says the cancer has spread. It's that feeling you get when your spouse says, "I love you, but I'm not in love with you anymore." It's that feeling that you get when you walk to the mailbox and you find yet another shut-off notice. It's called discouragement. We all understand what discouragement is. Discouragement is defined as a feeling, but it's really hard to explain in words, use words to explain what a feeling is. But we don't need discouragement defined for us, do we? But for the sake of argument, we're going to make sure we give you, so we're on the same page. This is what we're saying discouragement means. Discouragement is a feeling of losing hope, losing confidence, and losing courage. Discouragement. You had hope. You had confidence. I mean, you did. You had courage, but you lost it. And now you're not sure how much longer you can keep on going unless something changes. You don't know how long you can last. It's desperate. It's called discouragement. Discouragement's not an object. You can't point at discouragement. It doesn't have weight. It doesn't have any mass. And yet it can hold you back from what God wants. You know, I need a helper today. So I need somebody that would just be willing to come if you, and just help me. You don't have to say anything. But I would like someone to come up on the stage and help me. And I've got a couple of little weights here. I'd just like you to help me lift those up. And just as an illustration, anybody want to jump up here and do that for me? Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Somebody looking around. Don't make me call on somebody. Don't make me call on somebody. I'm waiting. Are you, okay, Marissa, come on up here. Come on up here, Marissa. Yes. All right, coming up the stage, unless you want to leap on up here, you can. And you're just going to have a seat on this chair. It's really simple. And I'd like you to take those little weights in your hands. They're really light. We've got your chair here that's nice and comfy. Thank you, ma'am. This is interesting. The last gathering and this gathering, two wonderful ladies were volunteered for this. Where's all the men? That's what I want to know. I'm just kidding. Are you ready? Start curling. There you go. Good, both arms, just one and two, or you can do it at the same time. See, that's so easy. You're like, "I got this." Yeah. You can go as low as, I don't care. It's not hard to do this. I'm just going to leave Marissa for a couple of minutes, and we'll come back. So try your hardest to dial into the message. For those of you that are ADD, you may have to do this for just a second, I understand. But just dial into what I'm talking about, and Marissa, I'll come right back to you in just a few minutes. She's got this. She's a superstar. We've all got expectations in our life. We think that this is the way it should go with our children. This is the way it should go with our job. This is the way it should go in our marriage. This is the way it should go in our home. This is the way it should go in our neighborhood. And we think this is the way it should go in our finances. This is the way it should. We have ideas and expectations of life, but when things don't go in such and such a way, that's when discouragement can set in. You can feel discouraged. So how do you keep going when that happens? Well, we're looking in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 39. We're starting today in Genesis 40 at the life of a guy named Joseph. And it's my hope that today, in the next 30 minutes or so, you will discover some truths for life that will help to equip us to deal with those battles of discouragement that we all face from time to time. So in week number one of this series, and if you weren't here, it's okay, but you can go back at newlifelathrop.com and you can check out our podcast, and we have 4 weeks back of video streaming that you can take a look at the messages, but we want you to stay connected and stay involved. We discovered that Joseph was given a dream by God, and Joseph's given this dream by God, and the dream that God gives him, it just fills him with hope. It fills him with confidence. It fills him with courage in his life. It makes him believe that God has a great plan for his life. He believes that he's going to make a difference. He believes that he's going to have an impact in this life. Joseph is filled with what we're going to call youthful optimism. Anybody remember what youthful optimism felt like, right? Anybody remember that? Yeah, youthful optimism. Problem is, oftentimes life interrupts our youthful optimism. Joseph's mom She gives birth to his younger brother named Benjamin when Joseph was 10 years old, and she dies during childbirth. So now Joseph is faced as a 10-year-old child. He's faced with living his life without the encouragement and the support of his mother. Then at the age of his older brothers, by the way, who all were half-brothers in his life, and there were 10 of them, they were half-brothers, they were jealous of him, so they did their very best to tear him down. They took every opportunity they could to discourage him. They eventually took Joseph and they sold him into slavery, which is a terrible thing to do. And then they told their dad that Joseph had been killed and eaten by wild animals. At this time, Joseph is 17 years old. It took 7 years of all that beat down, of all that discouragement that he felt. And he was sold into slavery, taken to a foreign land, didn't speak the language that he understood. And a man by the name of Potiphar purchased Joseph as a slave to work in his on his property. But God was with Joseph even as a slave. And I want you to know that even if you're struggling and you feel like you're in shackles today, God is still with you. Joseph was eventually put in charge of this guy named Potiphar, of his entire household. And what happened was Potiphar's wife started taking note of him. She felt attracted to him, so she made her move. But Joseph resisted, and the more he resisted, the more she persisted. She kept coming after him. And so Joseph decides, I'm not even going to be in the same room with this woman. But then she accuses him of sexual assault, and Joseph's reputation in a nanosecond was ruined. All that he had worked for, all of his integrity, all of his hard work, all of his stick-to-itiveness, all of the perseverance, it was all taken away from him, and Joseph was thrown into prison. Not just a prison, Joseph was thrown into a dungeon cell. There was no facilities, no bathroom, there were no amenities, and there was not even a chance of getting out of this dungeon, and that's where we left off with the story before. Joseph could very easily be discouraged at this point, don't you think? But Joseph did not throw in the towel. Genesis 39, verses 20 and 21. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. See, Joseph worked very hard in the prison, and eventually, even within the prison system, Joseph was promoted. Here's what I've discovered through this, that God can prosper you even in a sour situation. See, God can, let me say it again, God can prosper you even in a sour situation. Most people think that the way that I would prosper if I'm in a dungeon is God would get me out. That's prosperity. But see, what God shows us again and again and again throughout the Bible, throughout Scripture, is he says, listen, I'm going to prosper you in the dungeon. I'm going to prosper you in the prison, in the circumstance, right where you're at. You're going to bloom where you're planted. And that's what Joseph was discovering on his journey. So God gives Joseph the success. He gives him the purpose. He gives him meaning. And while he's in the prison, two of the king's high-ranking officials, kind of like the president's chief of staff and attorney general, were thrown into the prison with Joseph. They happened to have the position of cupbearer and the baker. You wouldn't think that those are high-ranking officials, but in the kingdom, those were high-ranking officials. We don't know why they were thrown into prison, but they ticked the king off somehow. So they find themselves in this prison, and that's where we're starting today in Genesis chapter 40. Look at verse number 4. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended to them. That's the cupbearer and the baker. Verse number 5. Each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, why is he coming to them? Because he's supposed to attend to them, see where they're at, make sure they're okay, make sure they're fed and watered. Basically, that's what he's tending to them. He saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, why are your faces so sad today? I want you to notice the time language in that as we look at it. If you can go back one screen for me, please, I really appreciate that. The captain of the guard assigned them after they had been in custody for some time. See the time language? After they'd been in custody for some time, there was a process going on. Okay, now we'll continue forward in verse number 9. Just keep that in the back of your mind. So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, in my dream, I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches, As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, and I squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup and put the cup in his hand. This is what it means, Joseph said to him. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cup bearer. In other words, there's going to be 3 days that's going to pass, and within 3 days, your circumstances, cup bearer, are going to change. Within 3 days, I'm telling you that God has given you a dream last night, and within 3 days, your circumstances are going to, things are going to look a whole lot different, whole lot better for you in 3 days than they do right now. How many know that's a word of encouragement? Yes? That would be, I mean, when you're stuck in a prison and someone speaks life over you, I mean, God gives you the dream, but that someone tells you what that dream means, that's a powerful, life-changing message. So let's take a look now at verse number 14. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison, for I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews. And even here, I've done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. So Joseph tells him what his dream means. But then he says, all I want you to do, dude, is remember me. Can you do that? Yes. High five, chest bump. Here we go. The chief baker also wanted to know what his dream meant. And so look at verse number 16. When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, okay, let's stop right there. You ever had a guy like that before in your life? See, the baker wanted to know what the dream meant, but he wasn't willing to ask Joseph because he wanted to wait and see if the cupbearer asked first. And then he listened to Joseph's interpretation for the cupbearer, and Joseph told the cupbearer that it meant something good in his life. So now, are you doing okay? Right on. So now the baker says, I want to know what's going on with my dream as well. You know people like that in your life, right? They're just going to kind of follow and follow and try to get in on the goodness that you're experiencing. That's kind of what the baker's doing here. So let's continue reading in verse number 16. He said to Joseph, I too had a dream. On my head were 3 baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. This is what it means, Joseph said. The 3 baskets are 3 days. He's going, right on, okay, so far, so good. 3 days, same timetable as my friend next door here. This is exciting. Continue, please, Joseph. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat away your flesh. And the baker's like, wait, what? What? I want you to notice in verse number 19 here, there's one little word there, and it's the word off. Pharaoh will lift off your head. For the cupbearer, it says Pharaoh will lift your head. But for the baker, it says Pharaoh will lift off your head. That little word off means a whole lot, doesn't it? It changes everything dramatically. And so he's going to lift off his head. Two men, 2 different dreams, on the same night. Joseph is told the dreams. Within 3 days, everything happens exactly as Joseph said it would. The baker is killed, decapitated, impaled, birds eat his flesh, and the cupbearer is restored. Then the end of the chapter has that one verse that we all need to take a look at. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Dang. Now, we read fast, don't we? We just keep on reading through the story. There was a dramatic, long pause here for a period of years. Not days, not weeks. Years. Joseph had been abandoned. He had been abused. He had been sold as a slave, falsely accused, imprisoned falsely. Finally, God had given him a ray of sunshine in the darkness of the dungeon. Finally, there was this opportunity that God had put before him. And all the cupbearer had to do was say, Pharaoh, there was this guy in prison really helped me and told me this was going to happen. All he had to do was remember him. If I was Joseph, it would have been nearly impossible to not be discouraged at this point. Now, it doesn't seem like it could get much worse. A few weeks ago, I said to you, when you're feeling hurt, you can always say this to yourself, it could be worse. For Joseph, I'm not sure he could find that it could be worse. Sometimes you get so down deep in the dungeon that it's hard to even envision that. I wonder if Joseph felt like God had forgotten him. I wonder if you feel like God's forgotten you. I wonder if you feel like God has abandoned you in an area of your life. But this is what we see in the same chapter, the same phrase, four times. Are you ready for this? The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. I think, how you doing, girl? Does it hurt? Come on. You got this. That's right. The Lord was with Joseph. I think that the writer knew, that the Holy Spirit knew, that you and I would be reading this, and as we read through this story, we would be saying, is God really still with him? Is he? It doesn't seem like God is still with him. It's easy to assume that God is not with him if you are determining God's presence based upon your circumstances. You can't determine the presence of the Lord based upon your circumstances. If that's the case, God's never with you because your circumstances always suck. Anybody know what I'm talking about? There's a level of your life, it's painful. So here's a good phrase to say to yourself when you're feeling rejected, when you're feeling alone. It's just simply this: the Lord is with me. The Lord is with me. You got to say it. You got to say it. You got to say it. You got to say it again and again. You got to say it with conviction. You got to mean it in your spirit. You have to believe it. You have to claim this truth. The Lord is with me. You got to remind yourself that God is with you. Several years ago, our family went to Six Flags Magic Mountain. Anybody ever been to Magic Mountain, Six Flags? Yeah, it's kind of a fun place. We had driven there. We were tired. When you park usually in the front row, right? You're just like right across the street from the you park 9 miles away, right? And the trams just zip by you like you're not even a human being. And so you got to walk all the way up there, and everywhere you walk is uphill for some reason. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yes? So we're there, and I'm tired, and the whole family wants to just sit down. I'm not sure the whole family does. I want to sit down. I want to sit down is what I want to do. So we get in the park, and we're in the park, and there's a short line, and so to this one ride, so let's get on. I'm that close to being able to sit down. And so we get in this line to go on this ride, and it was a roller coaster. I don't mind a roller coaster. I mean, anybody like roller coasters in here? I don't mind a roller coaster. I used to love them when I was younger. Not so much anymore. I don't know why. I've been there, done that, I guess. There's something that bothers me when I get on a ride, and this is it. I am claustrophobic. Never used to be claustrophobic. I don't know where that came from, but I'm getting more claustrophobic the older I get. And so I decided I got a plan. When they pull that thing down over you, and they come by and they jab that sucker into you where you have no lungs, air in your lungs anymore, right? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go, I'm going to hold my chest out as far as I can. I'm going to smile and hold my breath. And sure enough, the 9-year-old girl came by to push the thing down. And she clicked the thing down and all buckled in. And she pushes as hard as she can. It's not going anywhere. And then she walks on the next person. I probably got about 4 inches of a gap between this thing and my chest. And I'm like, okay, I can breathe through this. I'm good because I'm fine. So we start taking off this roller coaster ride. And, this wasn't a normal roller coaster. This isn't a video of me on it, but it's a video of it. Let's take a look on the screen. Keep going there, Marissa. Good, right on. Keep going. So you're in the seat, and I know it's not a great video, but you get in the seat, and they've got the thing all pushed down, and, the floor drops or whatever, and then, off you. Look at this. You lean back. What's up with that? I thought to myself, well, this is nice. This isn't nice. Because, okay, so now take me forward. Get me started on this ride. Are you guys ready? Oh, wait a minute. We're going backwards. Not a fan. And what I'm turning, hold on, somebody didn't put the bolt in. You see, on this particular roller coaster, you not only go on the roller coaster, but it spins around this way as you go on the roller coaster. Your car does. So you're like looking. So when they, look at this, see you tick, 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 you're facing up. Then all of a sudden when you get to the top, it all of a sudden turns and you face down, I mean straight down. But I had a 4-inch drop, if you know what I'm talking about. 4 inches feels like 400 feet is what it feels like when you're facing, all of a sudden, and I'm gonna be like, I am the first 200-something-pound guy that's gonna fly out of a roller coaster and die at Magic Mountain. I'm gonna make a big mess all over the place. And so they've got you up there. Anybody feel it? I feel it right now. I actually am perspiring just a little bit. I'm at the top of this thing, and then I don't know who pulls the ripcord or something, but they release you, and you fly at 80 G's. I'm pretty sure it's 80 G's. You're going faster than the space shuttle, and you take off and you go through this thing. But you're not just going, you're also turning. Oh, well, there we go. Let's tip back a little bit. Now that I've seen my death before me, let's look up. And I'm like, you know what that means? Now I got to hold on really tight because I'm going to go forward again. When I go forward again, what's going to happen? A 4-inch drop. Boom. Like this. But if I turn my shoulder just a little bit, I'm visioning right now. Turn your shoulder just a little bit. I'm going to fall right out of that sucker. I'm going to go. Here we go. Oh, my Lord. Oh. I feel it right now. Can you feel it? I know. Look at the poles are so close. And then you're like, oh, look, that was a fun spin all the way around. Let's see if we can do that. Oh, this is nice. It's coming to an end. It's got to go. It's not coming to an end. It's not coming to an end. It's not coming to an end. And now you think you're flying. Oh, there's the people behind me. And spin around again. That was great. Get me off of this thing. Well, you can understand that for this roller coaster, it freaked me out. I was saying to myself, the Lord is with me, right? And it might be a little funny when you think about that, but this is a really good illustration of our lives, isn't it? It's the challenge. In those moments when you can feel life ticking, tick, 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 and you know it's coming. Tick, 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 tick. The Lord is with me. Remind yourself, the Lord is with me. You take ownership of that. When you find yourself free-falling, the Lord is with me. God is with me. Remind yourself of that. When you find yourself spinning and doing loop-de-loops and upside down and all those things and inside out and all the stuff that it does, God is with me. God is with me. He is with me. He is with me. You got to tell yourself this. Guys, I'm trying to coach you in your life here. And the reason you have to tell yourself this is because we have an enemy of our souls that is saying the opposite to you. He's saying God has forgotten you. God has abandoned you. Listen, God just is not interested in you. He's not interested in what's going on in your life. You know that you missed God a long time ago. And because you missed God a long time ago, you know, he's kind of washed his hands of you. You've got more important things than he needs to do. The dream that you think you had for your life, I've got some bad news for you. That dream wasn't real. That's what the enemy is speaking into your life and all of your family members' lives, the church family members' lives, the people you work with. And people are buying it. You got to expect the enemy is going to lie because he's the father of lies. But the truth is, you may not see it right now. You may not feel it right now, but the Lord is with you. The truth is, you might feel forgotten. You might feel rejected like Joseph, but the Lord is with you. When you ignore him and when you call out his name, either one, he is still with you. When you're confident and when you're afraid, God is still with you. Does anybody agree with that? Say amen. When you're broken or when you're whole, God is still with you. There are a lot of reasons in this world to feel discouraged. There's division in our nation. There's threats of war. There's one natural disaster, it seems like, after another. I mean, you can't go hardly a week without seeing another school shooting or some sort of massacre. It can be discouraging. Kind of like, remember when Hurricane Harvey hit? I don't know if you remember this, but it hit Texas. I remember watching the TV. I remember seeing a split screen, and I'm watching Hurricane Harvey on this side, and they're finally getting where they're rescuing people and taking boats into people's living rooms and jet skis and that kind of stuff. It was kind of cool. And then on the other half of the screen, Florida's getting hammered with Hurricane Irma at the same time. And I thought to myself, you know what? That's how life is, isn't it? We could handle it if it was one storm at a time, couldn't we? We could handle it if it's one problem at a time, from problem to problem to problem. That's not how life is. It's overlapping, right? And in the center where they all meet, the devil wants you to believe that that's the perfect storm. And in that perfect storm, you will not survive. And some people live in that perfect storm. And listen to me. You're dealing with one child. You think you got that under control. And another child goes bonkers, right? You're finally starting to get this part of your marriage figured out. You finally think you've got a light at the end of the tunnel of health in your marriage. And then this part of your marriage starts to unravel. You think you've taken a couple of steps forward at work, but you realize you've taken a couple of steps backward. You're like, what happened? It's one thing after another, and those things, they overlap. And the temptation when that stuff happens, it's called life, by the way, when that stuff happens is to be discouraged. But that, my friend, is when you posture yourself and you're like, the Lord is with me. God is with me. He has not abandoned me. He has not forsaken me. He is still with me. God is with me. Several years ago, I want you to remember this name, by the way. Several years ago, a woman by the name of Rowena DePlessis. Rowena DePlessis. She lost everything in Hurricane Katrina, which has been about 10 years ago or more now. USA Today did an article, and I'll read a small little portion from that. How you doing? Doing good? Keep it going, girl. Come on, keep it going. Sorry, drop them down to your sides. Let's not mess around with the lap anymore. Let's do all the way down the sides. Come on, we're not messing around. Just keep going. She lost her home, article says. She lost her home in New Orleans during Hurricane Katrina, only a year after her husband died. And then last fall, the article said, her son committed suicide. Then robbers broke into her trailer, the temporary home that she was given to live in, and she and her son had shared, which made her feel afraid to even stay there alone. Yet, like a surprising number of Katrina survivors, DePlessis says that her faith in God only has grown stronger. Take a look at what she says. She says, this is what sustains me. When it's really bad, you put it in his hands. DePlessis, 67 years old, whose son was 38 when he committed suicide. You do what you're able to do, and you have faith that he can do the rest. He's carried me on many days when I couldn't walk myself. Let's take some counsel from this godly woman, just for a second. She says two things. You do what you can, and you have faith that God will do the rest. You do what you can, and you have faith that God will do the rest. That's what Joseph does. He doesn't just wilt back into the hand of bitterness that discouragement has dealt him. He doesn't do that. He steps into life with hope. That's what you can do also. He takes advantage of opportunities that are given to him every single day. And there are opportunities, even in the dungeon, that are given to you every single day. You know what else he does? He pays attention to the people around him. Instead of just focusing on himself, you have a dream? Why do you look so downcast today? You're doing okay? You see what Joseph does? Well, let me help you with that. He does what he can do, and he leaves the rest up to God. Here's something that I've said over and over again at New Life, and I'm going to keep saying it as long as I've got breath. It bears repeating in light of what we're studying right now. God is more concerned about what's happening in us than he is what's happening to us. I'm going to say it again. God is more concerned about what's happening in us than he is about what's happening to us. God is masterful at taking the things that happen to us that he didn't cause, that maybe it's the result of sin or other people's problems or a fallen world. God didn't necessarily cause those things, but he's a master at taking those things that happen to us to develop us into something powerful and something awesome inside of us. And here's what we're going to see in the life of Joseph over the next couple of weeks. God was at work within Joseph the entire time. God never abandoned him. It seemed like God had forgotten Joseph, but he didn't. And God has not forgotten about you either. How long, God? For Joseph, he was put into prison at 17 years old. Sold into slavery and put in prison at 17 years old. We're going to find out next week that he was 30 years old before he was released from prison. And that's not even half his story. Before he found total liberty, before he found total freedom. 13 years the guy spends in a prison that he doesn't deserve to be in there. That's a long time to wait, isn't it? Some of you have been waiting a long time. That's what discouragement is. You're handed the weight of discouragement and you're thinking, well, this is pretty easy. It's only five. I'm going to gain 5 pounds at lunch today. You know what I'm talking about? Yes? Some of y'all are judging me right now, but whatever. I'm going to have a good lunch. But you get handed those weights and you're like, well, this is easy. I don't even feel these weights. I got this. I can handle this. I can deal with this. This is simple enough. Anyone can lift a couple of 5-pound weights until you have to wait. It gets heavier and heavier. Can you testify? It gets heavier and heavier and heavier the longer you wait. And it seems like the weight, W-E-I-G-H-T, is unbearable. Seems like you just, and that's how discouragement works in our lives. The longer you carry it, the heavier it feels. That's discouragement. The longer you hold on to it. I'm going to give you another phrase this morning because this is a phrase you can sink your teeth into that will help you. And I think Joseph must have said this phrase to himself while he was in prison. Here's the phrase, it's all going to work out. Now, I'm a pastor, but I'm also a counselor. My wife is a counselor. This is her profession or call in life, helping some of you in here, some of the earlier gatherings, hopefully people in the community. We're excited about our counseling center that's been launched and the people that we're already serving. If you need help, we want to connect you and help you. But my wife is probably not going to be very happy with me using this phrase because any trained counselor, any counselor worth their weight would never look at someone and say, it's all going to work out. You just lost your husband? Well, it's all going to work out. You go see someone who's in prison. I preached many, many times in prisons. You know, I never once looked at the crowd of inmates who are just desperate and said, fellas, it's all going to work out. You don't say to somebody who's dying of cancer, it's all going to work out. You don't tell somebody who's hurting, who's confused, it's all going to work out. Joseph probably would not have liked it if somebody came to him and said, Joseph, it's all going to work out. But let me tell you, it doesn't negate the fact that it's true. Romans 8, 28, Paul tells us, all things work together for good for those who love the Lord or are called according to his purpose. Listen to me. Joseph probably, listen, it's all going to work out. On this side or on the other side of eternity, it is all going to work out. If you're faithful to what God gives you, he's going to work everything out together for your good. You probably can't tell that to somebody else. It's all going to work out. But you better tell yourself that. That's the secret. Joseph told himself that. It's all going to work out. The Lord is with me, and it is all going to work out. See, you don't want somebody else telling you that, because that sounds like a pat answer, doesn't it? Sounds like Christianese. It doesn't work for me. But I better tell myself that. It is all going to work out in Jesus' name. It's all going to work out. But we see this phrase, it's all going to work out. We think of a couple of questions. First one, how? How's it all going to work out? Riddle me that one, Batman, right? How's it all going to work out? That's not even the biggest question. The biggest question is this question. When? You tell me when. Give me a timeline. Tell me when it's going to work out. Because if I know when, I can work toward the end result. When is this going to stop being an issue for me? It's been an issue for such a long time. When? Or when? When are we going to figure things out? Because it seems like we're in the same mess that we've been in for years. When are we going to figure this thing out? When is it going to be enough? When is the miracle finally going to take place? When am I going to get it? When am I going to stop acting the way I'm acting? When am I going to embrace my call? And that can be when discouragement sets in. It's when the not yet feels like the not ever. That's when discouragement sets in. And I think that's how Joseph must have felt. It's the waiting that's the hard work. But waiting is just a part of the process. Come on, Marissa. That's right. I should have brought a sweatband for you. Come on, Lee. That's right. The waiting is a part of the process. What God is doing in you is incredible in the waiting. He's making you stronger in the waiting. He's building tolerance in the waiting. Because God knows the beginning from the end, doesn't he? Time is nothing to God. He sees it all. He is preparing you for what's ahead that you don't even know because you're in the waiting. Because he is conditioning you. The weight is not from him. But he's using it for your good. But you listen to me. God never intended for you, and he never intended for you either, to carry the weight alone. Galatians 6, verse number 4. Galatians, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. How's it feel? Feel better now that I took him from you? No takes back. That's what she said. No take. Let's give it a hand to Marissa. She goes and have a seat. Thank you so much. We help each other. That's what family does. our family, when we get everybody together, you know, we listen to each other, talk to each other. If there's one person in the family, though, who's obviously not right, something's wrong, you don't just gloss by. You address what's called the elephant in the room. Wait a minute. What's up? You okay? And usually that's followed by a sudden outburst of tears, followed by confession, putting it out there. And when you bring it out of the darkness into the light, you carry each other's burdens is what you do, right? And you know what? We're family. We're family. You're a part of a church family. And in the church family, I don't care if it's your first time or your 101st time, as a part of the church family, we carry each other's burdens. That's what we do. So the challenge that I'm going to give to you is when you go home today, make that call. You send that email. You stop by and see that person. You address the elephant in the room. You help each other. That's what family is all about. But some of you have been in God's waiting room a long time. You ever been in a waiting room where you've been waiting like 20 minutes for the doctor or whatever you're in the waiting room for? Worse yet, the DMV. You're in the waiting room and somebody who comes in 20 minutes after you just walks right in nonchalantly like they own the place and they get in. I have to say something of that. Anybody else have to say something? It's not like an option, right? I have to let my voice be heard at that point because I get so frustrated. Wait a minute, there's only one doctor in this office. I know they didn't come in for another doctor. I had an appointment is what I had. I had an appointment. I came in here, and there's obviously no blood spilling out of their body at this point. I have no idea why they went. You follow what I'm talking about? Hey, we're not a culture that likes to wait. You never go to the grocery store, say Mart, Target, Walmart. You never, dude, that's the longest line. I think the Lord might want to use me today. I'm going to jump in the longest line. See, that's where I'm. How many of you would agree with me, would confess and put it out there before the Lord today that you're one of those guys that pull, you know, that's a long stoplight. And you're like, hey, there's a gas station there. You pull into the gas station. Like, I guess I don't need gas. And you go right through. You don't go around. You know what I'm talking about? Yes. We're not a culture that likes to wait very much, right? We don't like to wait. And some of you have been in God's waiting room for years. God didn't cause this. You've been waiting. I want to remind you of some things that Joseph learned in the waiting room. The Lord is with you. Say it to yourself. It's all going to work out. And the last thing is, don't give up. Never, never, never give up. Joseph overcame discouragement by taking the focus off of himself and putting it on God and others. Whoa, Troy, what? You got to say that again. That's really good. I will. Thank you very much. Joseph overcame discouragement by taking the focus off himself and focusing on other people around him and on God. That's how you overcome the temptation to struggle with discouragement. I want to close with a story. 1905. The year was 1905. And the song, His Eye is on the Sparrow, was written by a pastor's wife by the name of Mrs. Martin. The lady, Mrs. Martin, and her husband were pastors, and she was married to a pastor, and they were going to visit a family, and the lady's name was, well, the family was Mr. and Mrs., get this, Doolittle. That was truly their name. True story. They were visiting Mr. and Mrs. Doolittle. They were trying to offer them some encouragement. Every time they went and visited them in their home, they left feeling encouraged. See, Mrs. Doolittle had been bedridden for 20 years. She hadn't been out of her bed but for them to change the sheets and adjust her body for 20 years. That's a long time, guys. And her husband, he had been confined to a wheelchair for over 30 years. He was handicapped, disabled. And the pastor and Mrs. Martin were talking to Mrs. Doolittle because she was so upbeat, so positive. And the pastor finally said, we've been coming to see you for such a long time. Can you tell me what is the secret? What is it that keeps you so positive? How do you stay so encouraged? How do you fight off discouragement? She kind of got a half smile. And she said, well, that's very simple. And she referenced, some of you might want to dog ear this, when she referenced Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus is teaching, and she said, well, if his eye is on the sparrow, then I know he watches me. Mrs. Doolittle spoke some truth to Pastor Martin, but Mrs. Martin was there, and Mrs. Doolittle had no idea what Mrs. Martin was going through. This pastor's wife tried to put a smile on her face. She was depressed, discouraged, overwhelmed with life. And she latched onto that phrase, his eyes on the sparrow. She got inspiration. Then went home and she sat down at the kitchen table and she took out a pen and she said, Lord, I want to be used by you. Guide my hand. And she wrote the song, his eye is on the sparrow. And the first line of that song is, why do you feel so discouraged? And as she wrote this song, hope began to well up inside of her, and she began to remind herself of the hope, the courage, the confidence that's found in Jesus Christ. Hope that never disappoints. I'd like to play that song for you from an a cappella group. So give your attention to the screen. And if you'd like to, if you know the words, you feel free to sing along.
Should the shadows come? Oh, why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home when Jesus is my portion?
Mrs. Martin, I can see her pinning those words. In the midst of discouragement, depression, hopelessness, despair. And she talks about freedom. Freedom that the Lord gives. You see, Galatians chapter 6, verse number 4 is spot on. We do need to carry each other's burdens. We do need to help each other. Marissa, I'm getting tired now. See, the thing about carrying each other's burdens is that's temporal. See, we can pass these around, and every one of us is going to get tired. By the time we pass them around, then obviously the first person isn't tired anymore, and we can keep on passing them. But I got some news for you. we aren't supposed to carry them. God's plan is that we're not supposed to carry these things. His yoke is easy, his burden is light, Scripture says. Cast all your cares upon me, for I care for you. You see, it's this discouragement that we take on ourselves, and we walk around with a sad face, we lost the spring in our step, downcast. It's no wonder the world doesn't want what we got, because we don't fully have what we're supposed to have. And that's called liberty. It's called freedom. I don't have to be discouraged. Now, I might be attacked by discouragement. It doesn't mean I'm less spiritual. Then I need to be courageous enough to say, I need help. I need help. I can't do this on my own. A one can put 1,000 demonic realm to flight. A two, Scripture says, can put 10,000 to flight. So I need help. I need someone to pray with me. I need someone to talk to. I need someone to reframe this for me. I need someone to help me understand that God is with me. I got to say that to myself. In the midst of what, I don't know what you're going through. But I got an idea of some of y'all's stories. And I need you to look in the mirror and say, the Lord is with me. And you stand there and say it until you believe it. Then you got to tell yourself, just like Joseph had to tell himself, it's all going to work out. I have faith. I believe God. It's all, God is with me. It's all going to work out, and I will never give up. I will never give up. The Lord is with me. It is all going to work out, and I will never give up. That's the word that you begin speaking forth into your own life, because that's the word of God. That's the word that God reinforces for you. Some of y'all have been carrying this stuff way too long. You don't have to carry it anymore. It's actually become a part of your identity. It doesn't have to anymore. You don't have to be discouraged. It is demonic. It is evil. It is not of God. It is an oppressive spirit that the enemy wants to put upon you. God didn't design you to be discouraged. Once again, he may not take you out of the dungeon right away, but he sure will prosper you even where you're at. That's his plan for your life. So I want to give you an opportunity to get some help this morning. I wonder if you're carrying a load and your arms are burning. I mean, it started out okay, but you're burning. And you need help. You see, I could give you temporary help. We'll take it for you, but why not just come to the author and the finisher of your faith and let him take the load, because he can handle it. There are times that I pray, that I go to the Lord and say, God, it's a problem. I'm carrying this problem, and I'm struggling with this problem, but I give it to you now, God. And I get up from the altar, and I turn around, and the enemy tries to attack me, and I turn around, and I don't talk to the enemy. I talk to God. I say, God, this is your problem now. I gave it to you, and you're not going to give it back to me. There's no takesy-backsies. It's not your issue anymore. It's God's issue. You do all you can. Trust that God will take care of the rest. So why do you feel so discouraged today? Let's get through that. I don't want you to leave this place feeling the discouragement that you felt when you came in here today. That's what's holding you back. Why do you want to be held back anymore from God's awesome anointing in your life to do incredibly more than you can think, ask, or imagine? See, that's where the Lord wants you. He wants you to live in that sweet spot. Doesn't mean everything's going to be rosy, because in this world you'll have all kinds of trouble, but you don't have to be discouraged. Take heart. Be encouraged. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, Jesus said. See, discouragement doesn't have to land. Bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment, please. The response time is really simple. I wonder if you're feeling discouraged today, and I don't know, it doesn't mean that you're not a child of God. It doesn't mean that you're not saved or born again. It just means you've been carrying this weight so long, you kind of thought that you didn't have a choice. I mean, you can't just drop it. If you just drop it, or if you quit, you're checking out of life. So you either carry it or you give it away, and you got to give it to God. And so I'm challenging you today, give your burdens, give your discouragement, give it over to the Lord. Why would you want to continue pumping that iron? And that's not God's plan for you. So if you're feeling discouraged today, I mean, you're feeling like I'm this in this area of my life, I'm just so done. I feel like I've done everything I can. I'm done. I'm at the end of my rope. I'm not even holding on by a thread. My hand is open. For some reason, I'm not dropping. That's probably because God has got a hold of you. But you're done. I'm challenging you. Don't be done. Give it to God. Give it to God. Let him take these burdens from you. The Lord is with you. It's all going to work out. And I cannot give up. So if you're feeling discouraged in an area of your life, here's what we're going to do. Trin's going to begin to sing. And as she sings the song that we sang earlier in the gathering, I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seat if you're feeling discouraged. And I'm going to ask you to come and stand at the front of this altar. Now listen, discouragement means you don't have any courage. So how can I ask you to do something that's going to take a tremendous amount of courage? I can ask you to do that because I believe that the Holy Spirit can carry you and can help you. And when you're desperate, you can go. You can do this. You can go where the only source of help exists, and that's God. If you are discouraged today, let the Holy Spirit of God minister to you through his presence and through his power. So as we sing, I'm going to challenge you to come. But then secondly, if you're feeling okay today, like you're not discouraged today, then I want you to take that courage that you have, and I want you to use it for God's glory. And so I want you to turn and look at somebody and say, listen, do you need to go up front? If they hesitate, take them by the hand, take them by the arm, put your arm around them, bring them up to the front and just pray with them. Because when I'm feeling so discouraged and so low, it's hard for me to even communicate. It's hard for me to even say that I need help because it's so dark and it's so, listen, we're going to help you today. You're not leaving this place the same. We're going to champion you. Why? Because we are family at New Life Church, and we're going to help you get through the dark moments of your life. And so if you need encouragement today from the supreme masterful encourager, if you need discouragement to go away, then in the name of Jesus, I'm going to challenge you to rise and join me in the front of this altar right now. Don't hesitate. Whoever you are, you don't have to be a member of this church. You don't have to attend here regularly. If you're here today and discouragement has plagued you in an area of your life, come and let us pray with you today. Come and let us see you through. Don't hesitate any longer. Don't give the devil a foothold. You're going to receive victory today. What God's going to do is he's going to take this thing. He's going to turn around for his good. What God's going to do is he's going to give you the peace that you can't understand. It passes all human understanding. He's going to give you joy. You don't even have words to explain it. It's called joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's the promise from God. If you're discouraged, then come to this altar and don't hesitate and see what God will do. See what God will do. Now you know what your discouraging thing is. You know what the circumstance is. God may say, he may not take you out of the dungeon. He might, but he might give you a whole different vantage point while you're there. Because God is at work in your life even when you feel like he's abandoned you. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. So as Trent begins to sing, I want you to sing the song. I want you to begin to pray standing at this altar. I want you to invite the presence of God to come into your life. And I want you to say to the Lord, oh God, deliver me from this discouragement in Jesus' name. Deliver me from this discouragement in Jesus' name. Yes, God. Thank you, Jesus. Turn the microphone on, please. Let it out. is at work inside your life right now. Claim that, believe that, trust that, embrace that. It's the powerful name of Jesus Christ that delivers his children from the assault and the attack of the enemy. A tool in the arsenal of the devil is discouragement. We will not let him get victory today in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, we're going to walk in power and in authority and in strength and in supernatural ability. We're not going to be the same. We're not going to be the same. We're being delivered, God. We're going to walk differently. Our head's going to be held a little higher. There's going to be a little more spring in our step. Because of you, Jesus. Because of what you did. Because of the faith we have in you. Every yoke in Jesus' name that's coming against your children, that's assaulting your children. In the name of Jesus, we pull down strongholds that are keeping us from your victory, from your power, from your blessing. In the name of Jesus, we call down the prince of power of the air that's trying to whisper into our ears, accusing us of our old sins, accusing us of not having a transformation experience with God. Lord, we bind the devil in Jesus' name. We ask, God, that you would loose inside of us an understanding, clarity of thought, clarity of mind, hope, and passion for the things of God. Jesus, be at work. Now, before we go, I'm going to ask for everybody else that didn't come up. You're apparently feeling okay. Then I would like you to come up and please do not be used by God. I would like for you to come up and stand behind somebody, maybe two people. Just put your hand on their shoulder gently at this time, and we're going to rally with them, because family never abandons family. Family never leaves family. We're always here for one another, and we're going to just stand in the gap for each other. We're trusting God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Family never abandons family. Just put your hand on their shoulder gently if you don't mind, and just begin. If you don't know what to say, just say Jesus. If you don't know what to say, call on the name of Jesus Christ. If you don't know what to say, come over here, kind of, if you don't mind. If you don't know what to say, call upon the name of Jesus on their behalf. We are not going to let our family suffer anymore. They're not going to suffer in silence anymore. God, instead, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we say, rise up, walk, and live. We're calling freedom out, and we are binding the spirit of depression and discouragement in Jesus' name. Father, I'm asking for a miracle to take place in every one of these lives in your precious name. Lord, we are not willing that any should perish, that any should suffer. We are not willing, God, to leave our family behind. But right now, we call upon your name. We ask, God, that you would grant them with a supernatural ability to have vision where they're at. Lord, if it be your will, we would like you to deliver them from the dungeon. But God, if you choose to use what's happening to them to develop them inside, then God, we pray that you give them a fresh vision of what's around. Lord, in Jesus' name, may we claim that the Lord is with us. In Jesus' name, may we claim that it's all going to work out. And in Jesus' name, may we live by the mantra that says, I will never, ever give up. God, we love you. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Bless the name of the Lord. Bless the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can think, ask, or imagine, to him be all glory and all honor and all praises, all power and all majesty. In Jesus' name, we declare these things, yes and amen. And if you agree, would you say amen and amen and amen? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Just stay where you're at for just a second. Praise the Lord. Now, if you came up here because you were a little discouraged, I wouldn't embarrass you for all the money in the world, but I want you to turn around and look that you got somebody. Turn around and look at it. You got somebody that's standing in the gap with you, that's praying with you, that isn't going to let you sink, that isn't going to let you go down. Listen, we're a family, and a family never gives up on their family. Can someone say amen? Come on, somebody say amen. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand clap for what he has done in his house today. God, you're good. You're greatly to be praised. Now may the Lord bless you May he keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you. May he lift up his countenance upon you. May he give you rest, and may he give you peace. New Life, we love you, love you, love you. We're in your corner. We got your back. And together, God is going to do beautiful things in all of our lives. Have a great Sunday. You are dismissed. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God.